So would you like to have your Bibles open at Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter, the parable of the unmerciful servant, so the 21st verse. So Matthew chapter 18 and reading from the 21st verse. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So this morning I'm continuing looking at Christ's parables, and this next group, if they have a mark upon them, they have this hallmark upon them, that this group of parables sets out the evidence, listen carefully, the evidence for the kingdom of God as it is found in the lives who profess to know Christ. In other words, the evidence of Christ in a person's life comes up to the surface. It's like cream, it rises to the top. It's manifest, it shows itself in the most extraordinary ways, which tells you that there is in Christ's parables no room for a theoretical Christianity. A Christianity that is just on paper, that I do on Sundays by walking through the door, is unknown to the Lord. And it is set out beautifully, clearly in this parable. The parables are attractive, but they are also extremely challenging. And it is true that the true Christian gospel is attractive. It is attractive because at the heart of it is forgiveness. As one of the old bishops once said, Christianity is set out above all the religions in the world because it has at its heart forgiveness. And when we come to this parable, we may have to deal with difficult things. But they will be good to us because they are handled by the physician of souls, by the Lord Jesus himself. And we will get up the good for ourselves if we are prepared to hear what he has to say. Now let me just offer a word of caution, a bit like I did last week. I offer this word of caution when coming to this parable. This parable is like all the others in many ways. It's not there to establish, I underline that word, establish or teach or set out particular doctrine. That is not to say that doctrine or teaching is not included, but that is not its first purpose. The first purpose of the apostles, if you want to know doctrine, you go to them and you go especially to the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you why. Because if you were to suggest that this parable was teaching the doctrine that God would take a man, anyone, and he would forgive and pardon them all of their sins, and then he would call them back in at some later date when they hadn't done their right duty and ask them to pay the full price themselves, why, that would undo the whole doctrine of grace. Remember that here in the parables we have analogy. We have Jesus teaching so as that each and every one of us might grasp what is naturally set before us. And what is naturally set before us is this question of forgiveness. So whatever else we gain from looking at this parable, we have to come away with some understanding of the question of forgiveness. Now this parable is occasioned because Peter, he seems to want some artificial, arbitrary answer as to how many times he should forgive someone. And you'll have probably heard that said. How many times are we expected to forgive someone? How often should we go on forgiving them? You'll have heard it said so many times. And it's almost as if Peter asks, in an artificial, almost arbitrary way, what limit, Lord, would you set on it? And so the Lord is answering, and he is answering through this wonderful picture that we have set before us. So I thought that what I would do is I would break it down into some parts, and you might look at it and think about it and try to draw some spiritual and right conclusions from it. So let's focus first on the king. Now you should obviously understand straight away the king is God in the parable, of course he is. It can be none other than God himself. And it's his action at the very end of everything which remains uppermost in our thoughts. The thought of the king. Now let me give you some idea of what it might have been like to have met a king of Jesus' day who owned a kingdom. Why, he would have had many servants. And he wouldn't have actually called in the accounts at the end of the year. He might have called them in quarterly. He might have called them in every 6 months. It would be like this. It would be to make sure that all of the transactions were right and that things were sorted and not just left until the very end. It would be to make sure that the king was not defrauded. So he kept a close account of things. It might be that monies were loaned out for long periods of time. But he kept on top of things. He kept a check. It was important that the royal treasury was not defrauded. And that's the picture that the Lord is setting out. Well, you can all understand that. Because, is it February the 1st today? Is it? Well, it's the end of the tax business. If you didn't file your tax return, they'll do you today. You've had it. Well, you have. They've been telling you for ages. Not that I've got anything, you know, good to say about the Inland Revenue particularly. But anyway, the point is they've been telling you for ages that you should get your tax return in. And if you didn't, by yesterday, that's it, mate. You're going to receive a fine. The point is that the Chancellor doesn't let things drag on, and this king did not let things drag on, and he called in the accounts. And if you look at the 24th verse, you look at it for yourself, you need your Bibles. This man is brought. Ah. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. which tells me that this man did not want to come of his own accord. He was brought to the king. He couldn't escape the interview. He couldn't escape the reckoning. I don't know whether it's possible to escape the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I've not tried it, but I suppose there are those who try. But there was no escaping this interview. There was no escaping this reckoning. This day was called in by the king. And it tells me that God, who is the king here, he arrests the conscience at will, not just at the end of time, not just at the very final day of reckoning. He arrests the conscience now. Today, this morning, this very moment, he comes not just at the end of time. The final day is just too late. And so God says, I call you to account now. People will say, I've had a great pang of conscience. I've had my sins set before me. I've understood something of my debt, and so on and so forth. It is a kindness of the grace of God. We thank God for the history in this land of the great preaching of the gospel. It was God arresting people, not allowing them to go to the very last day, to that final accounting when all was too late. But you can read in the text, you don't need me to tell you, that this man's debt is astronomical. It is of such a size. Look at the size of it. It is staggering. 10,000 bags of gold. It would be like you in debt to trillions and trillions of dollars. Imagine it. This man couldn't pay back his debt. And the picture, of course, for us is that none of us can pay back our debt. Don't tell me that you can. Or just think about your words, friends. Or just think about your thoughts and your deeds. Aren't they equivalent to 1,000, 10,000, 20,000, 1,000,000 bags of gold? How are you going to pay back your debt? If God would say anything to us this morning about our nature, it would be, how will you pay it back? How are we going to do it? Because this is the kind of Christianity that most people don't want to hear. There'll be no good news of the gospel unless you hear this bit. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. You are in debt. You are in debt up to your eyeballs. You are in debt so big, so great, because of your sinful nature. And just to give you some idea of the size of the debt, and by the way, that it has to be paid for, the king says, I'll take you, I'll take your wife, I'll take your children, I'll take your family, I'll take everything. In other words, you've got to pay for it. It tells me, it should tell you, there will be no getting away from God's accounting. Every last penny will have to be paid for. If, I don't know, my wife is wonderful at these kind of things. She will have filed the forms and everything for the Inland Revenue, I'm sure she has. But if they haven't been filed, the Chancellor of the Exchequer is coming to get me. He wants me to pay up. And you know what he'll say? He'll say, you are responsible. And one of the things, again, I say this, that people don't like about the true gospel being preached, they don't like the word you being used. You will have to pay. So I can look at every one of you. You will have to pay. You're going to have to pay your own debt because you did this, you and you alone. You are responsible. And the thing that I'm struck by is that the king, in this case, he's prepared to get shot of them, which is a picture of judgment. He's prepared to get shot of them because the text says he's prepared to have them sold, alienated, out of his sight, out of his presence, never to be in his presence again. Those of you who say that there is no great day of judgment, oh, you're fighting with Christ. You're fighting with the teaching of the Bible. No, he was prepared to sell them out of his presence forever. Now, what a dreadful doom is here set before this miserable servant. And if you look at the 26th verse, I'm a great student of the Word of God. I look at every word of it because it is the Word of God. What does it say at the 26th verse? At this, or seeing this, seeing his doom, seeing his everlasting condition, at this, acknowledging this, there remains only one resource for this man. The authorized version, the King James Version, let me tell you what it says at this point. It says, the servant therefore fell down and he worshipped him. He worshipped the king. He fell on his knees in a posture of worship and he begged the king, pleading patience. And if you look at the text, you'll notice he says, I'll pay back everything. Just put yourself there. I'll pay back everything. In a moment, the anguish overtakes him. The fear, hang on that word, the fear of his future. And it's the fear that makes him promise impossible things. It's the fear that makes him promise impossible things. I'll pay back everything, is his promise. He's promising mountains to get himself off the hook. This man has no grasp of the immensity of his debt. He can't pay it back. Even if he had 10,000 lifetimes, he couldn't pay it back. How foolish are people when they'll say to God, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back. I'll offer up some of my work, Lord, and I'll give it back to you, and I'll pay for my own salvation. This man's promise is no more than a desire to escape from death. He was a man driven by fear. And some of you could learn this morning. This is a man driven by fear. And I often wonder about this, you know, in the life of the churches. How many people have come to church all of their lives out of fear? How many only have a fear of God that is not from the heart and not with love? How many have no love for God and yet have attended church Sunday after Sunday? How many have come in fear thinking that they could work off their debt by what they did, by the service which they offered? This man, like so many who come to church, what he's doing is trying to bargain with God. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll stop this and I'll stop that. That's what people say when they come to church. I'll pay off my debt. I'll do a deal with you. Friends, this is not love for the king. This is all based on fear. It seems tragic to me that in this day, after all the years of the history of the great preaching of the Bible in this country, we should still have churches that are trying to drive people by fear and not by love. This man could never have worked off his debt. Surely you can see that. You barely need me to explain it to you. I've already said if he had 1,000 lifetimes, he couldn't pay it off. Let's say this morning, let me challenge every one of you. Let's say you only have one sin. In the sight of a stainlessly holy God, how will you pay it off? How will you hope to do it? The thing that's wrong with this man becomes obvious when you get to the end of the parable. And it might be, as you've read it before, you thought, actually, this man was at the races. He was a half-decent bloke eventually. No, not at all. Now, so what we find next is we discover something extraordinary about the king himself. Because the king doesn't grant the servant's request. Because the request is, I'll pay you back. If I said to you this morning that God would come and freely pardon you all of your sins, or you can work them off yourself, which would you go for? If God said, you can pay them back yourself, or I'll pardon them all for you, which would you go for? People in their millions go for working them off themselves. That's what he offered. I'll work them off. Oh, the king is so great. Oh no, he says, I'll do more than that. I'll forgive this servant all. I will cancel all of his debt. And he took pity upon him and he cancelled all of his debt. There are those who I've met in my Christian life who've pitied me for the simplicity of my Christian faith. And I've said this as a young student, you pity me because I have fallen for the forgiveness and the pardon and the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't pity me. I have been absolved from all of my crimes. Don't pity me. I am the richest of men. I go to God with all of my sins and with all of my debts, and he asks me not for one thing from me except my faith in his dear son. Not one thing. So good is this king. And when I think that I have lied and I have lusted and I have cheated and I have blasphemed and I have cursed, never mind his sins and never mind hers, I have done this. Yes, me, capital I have done this. And the king says, I will pardon you. And I am struck as I read this parable, how quick is the king to pity, how quick is he to forgive, how quick is he to cancel the debt. And I'm compelled by such a God, I am drawn to him. And I'm surprised, even this morning, that there might be those of you who are not drawn to such a God. Don't you like forgiveness? Isn't forgiveness so attractive? Don't you want it? Of course you do. The debt was cancelled. Every part of it, every bit. So I'm able to say to anybody this morning who's not a Christian, the Lord is here set forth as the one who cancels my debt. And I wouldn't be standing here, and I couldn't do this week by week unless I knew of God having cancelled my debt. And I might say to all of you personally this morning, you might say, how big was your debt? Andrew, how big was your debt? Oh, bigger than all of your debt put together. So let's put all of your debt together. Mine would have been bigger. And Jesus at the cross paid it all. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the picture of the king here, that he pays all of my debt. I notice at the moment, some of you who might keep up with the news, you should know this, that one of the things that is a problem with Greece and its economy is that, as far as the European Union is concerned, it wants to continue to run up its debt. And the European Union is merciless and says, no, you're not going to get away with it. You're going to have to pay your debt back. And actually, if I brought it home to you, and this government said to every one of you, to every household, Greece doesn't want to pay its debt back, we're going to pay it for them, and we're going to require of you, all of you, every family, every home, that you provide another £1,000 this year out of your taxes. How many of you want to pay off Greece's debt? Because most of you, naturally, will probably be thinking about yourselves. How big is your debt? Can it be paid off? My debt is so large and so is yours, and yet the Lord, the God of heaven, by the power of his dear Son, can pay off all of my debt. Come to him and believe in him and put your faith in him. And he will answer for you. Now there is something to be said a bit more about this man that's very important. You should take it away with you. Because this man might just be any one of us. That's the challenge. After such a glorious encounter with the king, after such a sight and hearing such words, we might have expected extraordinary things from this man. But actually this tells us spiritually this man was never converted. He never became a Christian. He was only frightened. Well, that's not a Christian. Look how he glides so easily, almost seamlessly, back into his world. I said to you at the beginning that the kingdom of heaven is not a theory. It is practice. It's not on paper. It's actual. It's real. It's in a man or it is not. And it was not in this man. You might say, oh, he worshipped the king. How often have I heard that? Oh, he's a worshipper. She's a worshipper. Jesus says there are many who will say, Lord, Lord. And on that day, I will say, I never knew you. Don't be taken in by this man who is a worshipper. He only had fear, but he had no love of the king. Because when he left the king, he never went away and said, I want to be like the king. I want to practice like the king. I want the heart of the king. I want the behavior of the king. I can put it like this. He wanted to get out of hell, but he cared nothing for heaven. That's the case with this man. And there are so many people who are only interested in escaping hell and the judgment of God, but they've got no interest in heaven. This man, I put it to you, was unaffected by God's grace. And you might ask yourself, if you call yourself a Christian, am I affected by God's grace? I think if this man had accepted the king's mercy truly, he'd have gone out from that place and he'd have exhibited it to another. And there was plenty of opportunity and he found it immediately. And I've just put it to all of you that if the reservoir of your hearts is dry from the mercy and the kindness and love of God, it will be dry towards others. Forgiving others is just like a drop in the ocean in comparison with the forgiveness that God offers to us. How many of us have been unforgiving, and perhaps even this morning are unforgiving towards others? I'm challenging you. Those of you who call yourselves Christians, the man in question, he owed 10,000 bags of gold. The other man just owed 100 silver coins, 100 coins, next to nothing. How could you compare it? Those of you who can't forgive others, but you want to be forgiven of God, have you not understood the gospel? When we see the fault of others, I noticed that in the passage that Peter's concern was sin against him. It was the fault levied against him. That was the big deal. Have I been trespassed against? Have I been, capital I, have I been sinned against? Has somebody wronged me? Then it is the question, will I forgive another? And the man who has truly experienced the forgiveness of God and his great love and his pity and mercy towards him is that person only who can then themselves express that forgiveness. I ask in conclusion, when I am sinned against, and I may well be, and trespassed against, Can I forgive as God forgave me? This is the challenge for anybody who calls themselves a true Christian. You know, there are those who just exhibit an abstract sort of religious character trait whereby they're generally forgiving towards people. She's generally a forgiving kind of person. He's generally a kind of forgiving sort of person. That's not what this is about. No. This is the one who has learned forgiveness from the King, from God himself, witnesses it, experiences it, and then takes it into the heart, and then gives it out towards others. This is the radical nature of the gospel. This is the gospel that has turned the world upside down. Now I ask you one final question. Do you want God to forgive you your sins? Well, let me tell you what he does when he forgives my sins. He forgets them. They're gone forever. They're cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, never ever to be seen again. And so I have no guilt. My guilt has been dealt with, and my conscience is cleansed. This is the power of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. What was it titled this morning? Forgiveness is so attractive. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want that more than anything else from the hands of my God. And then because he has given it to me, I want to go on and I want to show that forgiveness to others. And the Christian gospel cannot be stopped. It's the most powerful force in all the world. Let it be so in your lives. If you have not come to Christ, come to him. You need to be forgiven for your sins, otherwise you'll carry them to your death and you'll be called to judgment and you'll have to answer for them. And the King will say, just as he said here, away from me, you'll be sold into eternity without God and without hope. Come today, come to the Saviour and believe in him as your Lord, and he will save you. You say, will he save anybody? Oh, he will save anybody. He'll forgive anybody. Look how big this man. You say, my debt is so huge. Oh, God can deal with your debt. He's a master at it. His Son is. And that's why, if you want one last picture, come with me to the cross of Calvary and see the Lord dying there. See all of his punishment and all of his anguish and all of his pain and misery. The Son of God. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them. What words. Aren't you impressed with those words? You ought to be. And then in your own life, let that same forgiveness manifest itself in your relationship with brothers and sisters. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? That's you, my brother and sister. How many times? 70 times 7, the Lord says. In other words, 10,000 times bags of gold, 10 million times, 10, however many times you want. So great is the Lord's forgiveness to all. Let us have it, and then let us experience it, and let us go out and practice it. May God bless the great truth of his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.